Reading this morning will be out of the book of Luke, chapter 23, verses 32 through 39. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others. Let him save himself if he is the Christ of God, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Christ? Save yourselves and us."
After Jesus was unlawfully
he was publicly lied about, he was used as a political pawn, he was flogged and then insulted even more. And finally, he was forced to carry his cross, the very cross that he would be crucified on. On the cross, Jesus suffered injustice, he felt the shame of nakedness, he was deprived of his rights, he endured haunting. He was the focus of other people's rage, and he was rejected and forsaken. He also endured excruciating physical pain and thirst and hunger, emptiness, torment, confusion, and finally, death itself. If you have been treated as unjustly, as hatefully, as abusively as Jesus, and you had his power, but only typical human reactions, what would you have done? Let me ask that question again, just to give us time to process it and let it sink in. If you had been treated as unjustly, as hatefully and abusively as Jesus was, and you had his power, but only the typical human responses or reactions, what would you have done? The typical human reaction, even for Christians, is for us to become defensive, to lash out with hateful words and harsh actions to people who have mistreated us and who caused us to suffer. We want our righteous vengeance, don't we? But suffering much more than us, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." Jesus was God's messenger as well as his method of forgiveness for humans. And as humans, we must be forgiven of our sins and the suffering that sin brings if we are to have a relationship with God. By giving his Son as the greatest sacrifice, God reconciled to himself all who would commit themselves to him in covenant relationship. This shows the supreme value to God of having a loving family relationship with human beings. On the cross, in his greatest suffering, Jesus expressed love for his enemies by asking his Father in heaven to forgive them. 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 19, Peter writes, "It is commendable
If a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. He goes on in verse 20 to say, but if you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable to God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. Jesus knew before coming to earth what he would suffer. He suffered it out of his great love for us in order to save us and to have an eternal relationship with us. Jesus retaliated against those who, or rather, had Jesus retaliated against those who had wronged him and had caused him to suffer, then Jesus' purpose on earth would have been wasted. And the same is true for you and I when we suffer at the hands of another person. Stephen Siemens observes, when we repay evil with evil, not only do we increase evil, we allow ourselves to be controlled by it. We become a servant of Satan instead of a servant of God, and we imitate Satan instead of God. Jesus preached and practiced the supreme importance of loving relationships. In Matthew chapter 5, and in verses 43 through 45, he says, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbors and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. Again in Luke chapter 6, and in verses 27 and 28, Jesus says, I tell you who hear me, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. It is not the typical human reaction. It is atypical. It is not normal. It is abnormal. It is not human. It is divine. It is not the reaction of people without God. It is the reaction of people who are in God. So each Christian has the responsibility of reflecting God's character within his or her life, within your life or mine. People are important to God. And people are important to God regardless of what they've done, because although people make mistakes and severely hurt others, every person, as hatefully as they may have acted toward us, as abusively, as coldly, as calculatedly, as intentionally, every person can change. Praise God for that, amen? Because if that weren't the case, you and I would be wasting our time here this morning. People like us can repent, can be forgiven, and can be transformed into godly people. God knows that relationships are essential to human personhood, whether it's our relationship to other people or our relationship to God. We see our value and our roles in life in relationship to others and through our relationships. What people and God see in and believe about us is what we believe about ourselves And typically, it's then how we behave. To hold hurts that we've experienced by feeling anger and bitterness towards those we believe have hurt us makes us judges with evil thoughts. Jesus rejected this response to his unjust treatment, and he entrusted himself to God, Peter said. Jesus knew that God is the only truly just judge of all mankind. But how do you and I show love, not hateful revenge, toward people who've hurt us, toward people who we consider to be our enemies? In Romans chapter 12 and verses 9 through 21, we have specific, practical, godly advice. For there the inspired writer says, love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. And then Peter, or rather Paul, seems to get into the most difficult territory for us. If it seemed like in those few verses he was speaking about the relationship of Christian to Christian, now he seems to change his focus and says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn, seemingly saying, whoever they might be, live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Because Jesus loved his enemies, which really is every person who rejects him and God the Father's love for them, he forgave his enemies. Someone has observed, in every great forgiveness, there is enshrined great agony. The greater the agony experienced, the greater the forgiveness when it is given to the offender. Forgiving others is not optional, not for Christians. Not forgiving is not excusable. Forgiving is absolutely necessary, as Jesus said in his model prayer in Matthew chapter 6, and in verses 12 through 15, when he said, forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. That theme is repeated in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 32, saying to Christians, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ in God forgave you. And in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 13, bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. There's a cutting edge there that we would all the most like to avoid if we possibly could. But Scripture is unwilling to allow us to avoid that cutting edge. So whether it be Jesus who says it or his follower Paul, It keeps coming in. Forgive others as God has forgiven us. It really means that we have to elevate the amount of forgiveness that God has given us. It really means that you and I, in some ways and sometimes, whether intentionally or unintentionally, have been every bit as ugly and hateful and abusive to other people as we believe that they've been to us. So that the amount of forgiveness that God gives us is in some way equal to the amount of forgiveness that you and I are called upon to give to others. However much we've shared, however much pain it's brought us, however much trial we've been through because of it, whatever we feel we've experienced. Someone has written, "Forgiveness unlocks the door to healing, restoration, freedom, and renewal." Forgiveness is more about a decision than an emotion. In forgiving, you send your will ahead by express. Your emotions generally come later by slow freight. But forgiveness takes great effort and great desire. A woman by the name of Catherine Berg learned the personal oppression of holding on to her suffering, but she also learned the great freedom of forgiving. For years, it seemed, Catherine Berg burned with resentment toward her father. Although he was a beloved and respected minister, he unleashed a vicious, uncontrollable temper when he was at home. As a young girl, Catherine repeatedly felt the brunt of it, and having been hurt by him, she wanted to hurt him in return. Even after he died, she says, "I carried within myself a heavy burden of hatred, almost as though I were entitled to it. I believed that injustice had been done to me and that I had the right to resent that injustice." Finally, as a woman in her 40s, she was able to forgive her father. Her breakthrough came one December day. The night before, she'd gone to bed with two different thoughts in her head. One revolved around her hatred toward her father, but the other around a question a little girl had asked her that day in her second grade class. The girl asked, "How come Jesus got to be so great when we're just nothing?" Catherine had assured the little girl, "We're not nothing. We are sons and daughters of God." The little girl seemed pleased by her answer, but Catherine kept thinking about that question over and over, especially about the part of Jesus being so great. She fell asleep that night, both resenting her father and wondering about Jesus. And then she describes what happened the next day. She says, "I woke up early the next morning. I heard no voice and I saw no vision, but I experienced the impression of Christ on the cross saying the words, 'Father, forgive them. They know not what they do.' And it was at that moment, it was as though a tremendous weight was lifted from me. My resentment was a heavy load that I'd been carrying, and suddenly I was freed from it. I was not free through any virtue of my own, but through the grace of God. Early in the morning, in the half light between darkness and dawn, on that December morning, a miracle happened to me. I was free. My hatred for my father was not only a painful load for me to carry, but it had blocked my relationship with God. It had poisoned my life, and suddenly I was free." That morning was rich with spiritual blessings. It was a mystic moment when I felt as though time had the texture of eternity and as though heaven's rays shone all around me. If Jesus could accept crucifixion in the spirit of forgiveness, then surely I should be able to forgive my father for any wrong he might have done to me. For Catherine, the words Jesus uttered from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing," provided a pattern for forgiving her father, and it released in her the power to forgive him. As a result, she was delivered from her bondage to bitterness and set free to love her father. She also understood as never before the answer to the little girl's question, "How come Jesus got to be so great?" C.S. Lewis remarked, "Real forgiveness means looking steadily at the sin that is left over without any excuse after all allowances have been made, and seeing it in all its horror, dirt, meanness, and malice, and nevertheless being wholly reconciled to the person who has done it." And that is what God did with us who have become Christians. That is what God will do with every person who humbles themselves to Him. All of the anger directed at Jesus on the cross did not cause God to decide not to forgive and not to save people from their sins. It did not cause God to love us less. It did not cause Him to withdraw His care from us. It did not cause God to default on His promises to us. It did not cause God to question His wisdom or His actions. He knew what Christ must suffer, and He knew why. No one suffered more than His Son did on the cross. No one suffered more than God did watching His Son suffer. But Romans chapter 5 and verses 6 through 11 reminds Christians of God's great love for us that caused Him to be willing to face that suffering. There the Apostle Paul writes, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this: while we were still enemies, while we were still people who acted hatefully toward Him and ignored Him and pushed Him aside and said, 'My power is greater than you, and I don't know if you really exist, and I don't really care.' When we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by His blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through Him? For if, when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to Him through the death of His Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through His life?" That's God's ultimate desire and goal for us, all of us, not just Christians, but for all of humanity. Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Reconciliation to God. Jesus' call to the brokenhearted and the wounded is, "Come to Mount Calvary. Look up at my bleeding, tortured, anguished body on the cross. Remember that I'm God's Son. And know that I understand your pain completely, and that I have the power and the will to help. I can help your suffering, and I can free you from suffering." Christ was God's ultimate sacrifice to forgive us of our sins and to give us a family relationship with Him. If we refuse to forgive other people of their sins against us, we know that God will not forgive us of our sins against others and against Him. And so tonight, to this time right now before us, this moment that we have right now, the moment of time that becomes so obvious to us as we hear about people encountering things so quickly in life that so radically change or end their lives, now is the time to give the sins of others and of yourselves to Christ Jesus as you come to Him in humble repentance of your own sins. If we can be of help to you in that, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.
Came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn. say, behold, I freely give. The living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived, and now I live with him. I heard the voice of Jesus say, I am this dark world's light. Look unto me, thy morn shall rise, and all thy day be bright. I looked to Jesus, and I found in him my star, my sun. And in that light of life I walk till traveling days are done.
Please be seated.